John, our text is verse 17, and we will just read this, then we'll have prayer. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon the ministry of your word this evening. And as we take this broad historic look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, O Lord, guide us, and may there be a word that will instruct us in thy service. Lord, we each desire to be more effective, more capable in witnessing and serving the Lord. And so we pray that you will teach us new things out of your word, and that this will be a word in season to each and every heart. Lord, I pray for an utterance from thyself and great grace to follow through thy word this evening. In the Savior's name I pray and ask in faith, believing that thou wilt come to my aid, as you've promised to send the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, minister now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I come to this book of Galatians today because there's a little part of Paul's life that is not recorded in the book of Acts. And you might think, that's strange. Well, that historic narrative of evangelism and of the Apostle Paul, you'd imagine that all these details are given. Now, what we have here is Paul's 3 years in Arabia. And here we have the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, taking these 3 years out of public ministry. He is in isolation, if you will, and God is training him for his future ministry. Now, the book of Acts makes no mention of Paul in Arabia, the time between his conversion and his first visit to Jerusalem. Now, this is the only obscure part of Paul's life and ministry. Arabia is a very difficult place to pinpoint on the map, and it could be any desert place. And of course, it is a most inhospitable place. And we wonder how he survived, how he found accommodation, how he supported himself during those years. Now, the question then, why is it not in the book of Acts? Well, the answer is that all historians, no matter how specific they try to be, they will leave out certain incidents and events in a major character's life. And the book of Acts is a book of action about evangelism, whereas this was not public ministry. It was very low key. Paul was in seclusion, and God was preparing him for his public ministry. And so now the question has to be asked, why is Arabia mentioned in this book of Galatia, or Galatians? And why in this book that is so doctrinal, a book that is set to defend the faith, does this come up at all, that Paul spent these 3 years in some desert place? Well, the argument raised in the event of Paul going into Arabia in this book of Galatians is this. Paul had not received the gospel from men. Let me say that again. Paul did not receive his gospel from men. And he labors on this over and over in this passage. And he says there in verse 11, I certify you. And that in itself seems to be a very strong emphasis. Brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And he says the same in verse 12, and he says the same again in verse 16, that he conferred not with flesh and blood, but rather he was given his gospel by revelation. And this is very significant. Paul did not confer with the other apostles, Peter, James, John, and the others. In fact, he was settled in the doctrines of the gospel even before he met Peter, James, and John in the city of Jerusalem. he did not receive his gospel from men. Now, bear with me. I have 6 points to establish this fact, and we're going to go back here firstly to verse 17. Paul went into Arabia for a time after he returned to Damascus. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So you can see that his actions, his movements, was Damascus to Arabia, back to Damascus. Jerusalem was not even in the picture there at all. And then later, we read in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And there he had a 15-day interview with the Apostle Peter. And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall as these two men met. They are now apostles, mature Christians. They are filled with the faith of the gospel, and they meet for the first time, and they begin to express their understanding of the gospel one to the other. We read also in the book of Acts at that time that the Apostle Paul debated with the Greeks, and he did not enter into the ministry with the Jews at that time. And Paul then had to depart, and he was not in Jerusalem for a long, long time. If you go down to chapter 2, you will see that then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And so we see that Paul's ministry in Jerusalem was very slight, very small in all of those early years, and he was not a part of that. And it's all to establish the point that Paul did not borrow his gospel from men. It was not given to him by man. It was given to him by revelation of the Lord. Now, on that second visit, this is number 3 now, on that second visit, Paul took Titus with him, and Paul objected to him being circumcised. You'll read of that in Galatians 2, verse 2, and also verse 3. Verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he did not agree to that. Paul was not of that persuasion whatsoever. So he was an independent thinking man, and he was taking his stand for the gospel at that point. And then in chapter 2, 7 and 8, Paul was recognized as an apostle of the circumcision. Let's look at verse 7 in Galatians 2. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And so there now was a recognition that the Apostle Paul was given this ministry by the Lord. Now, all of these points, number 5 is that he was given the right hand of fellowship in verse 9, and that in chapter 2:11, that he withstood Peter to the face. He would not agree to this withdrawing from believing Gentiles around food. Paul took his stand. In fact, he had clearer views of the gospel than Peter had at this very time. And so, to answer our question this evening, the significance of Arabia, Paul going there for 3 years, it was his seminary, it was his school, and there he received the gospel, not from man, but by revelation. And so Arabia was the place of Paul's schooling. What Midian was to Moses, Arabia was to Paul. What the wilderness was to John the Baptist, Arabia was to the Apostle Paul. What the years of the Lord training his disciples were to them, Arabia was to the Apostle Paul. It was his time of preparation for ministry. Now, this brings us really to a very important principle of gospel training. It is imperative that all men are well prepared and well trained for the gospel ministry. Presbyterianism has always put strong emphasis upon the education of its ministers. They do not believe in ordaining or licensing men who have no ability or are not well equipped to preach. And down through the years, men may have rushed into this work thinking the world is a mission field where souls are being lost. We need to get out there preaching the gospel, and perhaps insufficient time has been taken for training. And then men become weary. They become frustrated because they don't have the tools for the task. And sometimes men who are ill-equipped go into pulpits where they do more harm than good. And this principle is very, very important. Now tonight, we take our stand and we take our theme on Paul the Apostle. His gospel was not according to man. And so the first major point I want to take here tonight is that the gospel has a supernatural source. We're going to look at Galatians 1 and verse 11, where Paul said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." That means it is not according to man. He didn't borrow it. He didn't copy it. He didn't plagiarize it. It is directly given to him by revelation from the Lord. And you'll see that word revelation right there in verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that is the well-known Greek word apokalypsis, means an unveiling or a revealing. And the Apostle Paul had the doctrines and the truths of the gospel given to him directly by the Lord. And so this man, Paul, who once persecuted the church, despised the name of Jesus, what an awakening. How his eyes were opened, firstly on the road to Damascus, but then also when the Lord met with him and gave him such revelations in the land of Arabia where he was in seclusion. Now we get a little bit of a window into these very places when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Just back a page into 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. And he says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body," and notice those 14 years come up again, "whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable word, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." And so we see that this man, the Apostle Paul, he received his doctrine. He received the truths of the gospel directly when he was caught up into the heavenlies with the Lord. Now, I don't claim to understand all the depths of that meaning, but it simply proves the point that Paul did not borrow his gospel. He did not plagiarize it. He received it not from men, but directly from the Lord. And this supernatural gospel has been transmitted to us through the letters, the writings of the apostle in the inspired word of God. And we have this word by revelation. It's not by human reason. And this is our stand. This is what makes our gospel to be true and immovable and unshakable. It is the living Word of God. And here has always been the battle for gospel truth. The question is asked, where do you get your gospel from? Where do you get your doctrine? And of course, we take our stand that it came directly from the Lord to the apostles. They were moved by the Spirit of God to write these truths of the gospel. And so in the Protestant Reformation, this was the stand that was taken against Roman Catholic superstition. And there was such a trend away from God's word, from God's truth, that men fell into great darkness. And then when the reformers began to get back to the Bible, to preach the gospel, it was calling people back to the scriptures. Sola Scriptura was one of the great hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation. Now the church, therefore, is founded on the Bible. The Bible is not founded on the church. And this is fundamental truth to Christianity. The church can decree, but it cannot bind a man's conscience contrary to Scripture. And for this reason, the Church of Rome was in error when it banned people from reading the Bible, and to this day, when it does not allow people to interpret the Bible by the light of the Spirit of God, by comparing Scripture with Scripture and according to their own conscience. The Church of Rome has resisted this, but the gospel is purely the word of the living God. And here we take our stand, and here we can do none other. And I trust tonight that you will take your stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that it's not by man's wisdom, it's not by man's thinking or reasoning, it is by revelation from heaven through the apostles. And this is the authority that we take from the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, from the beginning, the gospel has been perverted. If you go back to verse 7 in Galatians chapter 1, we read here, Paul said, well, go to verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh my, this now sounds very confusing. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that word pervert means to turn it around, a 180 degrees. That means to turn as you would turn darkness to light or light to darkness. This is what men would seek to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now Paul said in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. It was shocking. It was alarming to the apostle. How could it possibly be? Now, Paul was writing here this letter to the Galatians somewhere around 60 AD. And it's only, 27 years after the death of Christ. It's only 27 years after Passover. And yet already there were people in the midst claiming to be Christians. And they were moving away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not even the same gospel whatsoever. It was a perversion. Now, I want you to notice a little play on the words another. At the end of verse 6, it says, the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the word is heteros, where we get heterodoxy, something of a totally different kind. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. And the word is allos. It's not another of the similar kind. It's not even close to being the same, but rather it is perverted. It is turned around to mean the opposite. And of course, that's the issue that you deal with is being dealt with in the book of Galatians. Paul was absolutely shocked at how quickly people turned to another gospel, a totally different message. And of course, that's what false religion has done right down through the ages. The Church of Rome has done this right throughout history. She has counterfeited every aspect of the gospel. She offers salvation to guilty souls, but it is by a system of works, not of grace. And so it's not a gospel at all. It's not good news, but rather it's condemnation. And Rome offers grace to men from heaven, but it's grace by money, by payment, by works. That's not grace at all. That's not the gospel. That's a perversion of it. And she offers eternal life, but then she holds out purgatory to everyone, and they need to be purged by masses and payment and so on. Again, that's not the gospel. That's a total perversion of it. And Rome offers the way back to God by mediators, never intended by God at all, never appointed by God. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it is by looking to him that we are saved. Anybody that's trusting in any other mediator or any other intercessor or a halfway figure to reach God, that's a perversion. That's the denial of the true gospel. And of course, this is happening before our eyes each and every day. And even in the evangelical world, we see neo-evangelicals that are no longer taking their stand for the gospel, but are imbibing other ways and other aspects of religion that are bringing confusion, such as hell. Hell is so seldom preached and so seldom warned about. The blood of Jesus is belittled. And if you're sitting under a ministry tonight where the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus is either neglected or turned around to mean something opposite to the gospel, you have a very, very clear warning that that is a perversion or the way of separation from sin from the world. Any church that does not call its people to separate from the sin of the world has perverted the gospel, because this gospel is according to godliness. It is called to bring men out of the world, not to save them in their sin, but to save them from their sins. And so we are alarmed and shocked, as we are today in this nation, that there are churches upon churches and ministries upon ministries, and they are no longer holding forth the true gospel. It is a word of confusion. And instead of leading people to God and to truth, it is leading them into error and into sin and away from God. And so we need to cry out to the Lord to turn hearts around. Now, there is one more major point I want to make here tonight out of these verses, and that is that Christians are called to discern the genuine nature of the gospel. Every Christian is called upon to exercise discernment. You can't read Galatians 1 and not miss the point that this gospel, to be true to the gospel, demands good discernment. You need to know the difference between the true gospel and the false, between that which is genuine and that which is perverted. And if you do not have your ears pricked, your eyes focused, and your heart set for the true gospel, you're going to be fall prey to the false. And this word needs to be preached in this generation, that there are false religions, false messages, which are perversions of the gospel. And we need to know how to discern them and be warned against them. Now, I move you to verse 8 here, and there is this word of warning. It says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that is the word anathema. It means cast out. No church is to tolerate a ministry of another gospel. They are to be separated from, and they are to be pronounced anathema. There's to be no toleration whatsoever with the perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Paul the Apostle is taking his stand on this. He is insisting that he received his gospel not according to man, but by revelation. Now there are three tools for discernment that I want to give you this evening. Firstly, look for the right meaning in each term in the gospel. Beware of those who use gospel terms with different meanings. Cults, and I'll include the Church of Rome, have made use of this device of deception. They use the biblical terms, gospel evangelical terms, and then they pour other meanings into them, seeking to trick or deceive the hearer that this is the same thing. But it's not, when they pour into different meanings. The word grace means God's undeserving favor. It means free. It means no payment, no works. And when a church or a ministry uses the word grace, it has to be that sovereign, free, merciful ministry of God's love to sinners. Then there's the word faith. And again, that word can be abused and misused, but the best definition of faith is trust, to rest, and to lean only on the Lord. Then there is salvation. Salvation is that saving work of the Lord Jesus from A to Z, Alpha to Omega, and Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Then there is the word mediator. And I come back to this, and it's singular. One mediator between God and men. And this mediator is part of the gospel. Jesus Christ is our mediator. There is none other. So make sure that the right meaning is given to gospel terms. Then secondly, look for the watchword of justification by faith alone. And here I will take it to Galatians 3, verses 5 through 10. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. So it's one or the other. It's either the law, the works of the law, or faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abram. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so this is the gospel that was given to Abraham is the gospel that's given to the world or to the Gentiles, the nations of the world today. But it's the same way of justification by faith alone. And that is our watchword. If you are resting in that gospel, then I can call you my brother, my sister. I can say that you are right with God. But if you either are ignorant of, haven't really understood, or deny justification by faith alone, then that's the separation line. There can be no fellowship between those that are unbelievers and those who are resting in the Lord by faith alone. And then also, look for separation from false gospels. Ask your church leaders, your pastor, your elders, what does this church stand against? That's a very important question. And it's a telling question. And it will suss out really the stand that your church is taking for the gospel. Now look at the strong words of the Apostle Paul again, chapter 1, 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Notice how Paul put that two times, lest someone think that it's a slip of the pen. No, this is something that is vital. It is a vastly important tool for Christians to take their stand for the gospel, and we must separate, we must renounce those, even though they be an angel, even though it's the most impressive ministry in the land. There may be entertainment, there may be all kinds of add-ons that are pleasing to the ear and to the eye, but if it is not the gospel, then they are to be rejected. Now, some people will obviously call this unloving. Well, loving the Lord and loving the gospel requires strong defense. And if we love our homes, we're going to protect them. If we love our family, we're going to protect them. If we love the gospel, we're going to make sure that we stand guard to protect them. And Paul called the people at Galatia to be discerning. And it's that discernment that is required in our times. And you need to pray for that. You need to pray that for your pastor. You need to pray that for your elders, deacons, and those who make decisions in your church. You need to pray that God will give every Christian discernment between the lie and the truth, between the gospel that is soundly the truth of God's revelation, or some false message that is the deceit of men. They're borrowing all the language of Christianity to try and cover over their deceits. This is the strong stand that the Apostle Paul advocated to the church at Galatia. It was that stand and that resolute conviction that made him the man he was. And last week we looked at the appreciation of the apostle as a preacher, a traveler, a church planter, a father figure caring for the churches. But it was with that strong position of caring for the churches, giving the words of discernment, that made him the man and gave him the ministry that he needed. Now tonight I would say to anyone that's listening in, and perhaps you're not a Christian, we are taking this stand because we love your soul. We want you to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want you to know your sins forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We want you to be justified by faith alone, the blessed ground of standing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What a terrible thing to be under the sound of the gospel, but accursed. We don't want you to be accursed. We don't want you to be anathema. We don't want you to be cast out. But rather we bid you welcome, come, receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Plead his blood for the cleansing of your soul from sin. And take the gift of salvation and take your stand for the true gospel, the gospel that Paul the Apostle received by revelation. And let me call you to serving on that stand, that we might boldly and clearly hold forth the light of the gospel to a world that is in darkness. There are souls that need our Savior. I had a very encouraging morning on Friday, counseling a few people by phone, and I used the ABC of the gospel method. All have sinned, and that's Romans 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is confession of sin. Then B, Romans 3, 5, faith in the blood and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus was enough to cleanse away our sins, the blood. And then see Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm thankful that one man in particular, he got that. He got it very clearly. It summed up what he needed at that moment. And by prayer, he called on the Lord to save a soul. You can do that tonight, wherever you may be. I invite you to take that ABC step. All have sinned. Put your name in there. Confess that you've sinned. Then the blood, Romans 3:25, faith in his blood. He's the Lamb of God that shed his blood for you. And then thirdly, C, call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Will you come tonight? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus this moment? I'll pray for you. And if I can help you, feel free to be in touch. And may the Lord in his grace bless you and keep you by the power of the gospel. Let's unite in prayer.